The catechism instruction this evening is from question 88. And I put that on the top of the outline there for you. A very short question and a very short answer. The question asked us is, what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? And the answer given us is two things: the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. Those two things are involved in genuine repentance and conversion. Now, congregation, you can remember that we considered together some time ago, only a couple weeks ago, I think, the narrow door. And you'll remember that Jesus said that no one enters into his kingdom except by that narrow door. And that door is narrow because it signifies repentance, that we have to leave behind all our other loyalties to everything else in this life. We have to leave behind all our sins. We have to leave behind even our righteousness if we think that somehow that might qualify us to go through that door. It all has to be left behind, and we have to yield ourselves in faith completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that door is repentance. That raises an issue in our minds, doesn't it? Because we're so used to being taught that salvation is by faith. In fact, as churches of the Reformation, we insist that salvation is by faith alone, right? Sola fide. Salvation by faith alone. So we wonder at that. Why did Jesus say that the narrow door was repentance? And Jesus elsewhere said, in that same chapter where he's speaking about the narrow door, he says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Recall that when we were studying the book of Acts, when the people came to him on the day of Pentecost, convicted of their sin, they said, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. That sounds odd to us who are trained, right, and from our youngest days, that our salvation is by faith alone. Well, this leads me to this clarification then, that is an important clarification as we continue to study with our catechism what it means to be good. Remember that our catechism is now leading us into this understanding of what it means to be good, a good person, to do good works. Last time we considered good works and we considered the assurance of our salvation and our sanctification, that doing good is such a key part of our confidence that we are truly born again and that we are God's children. But now we come today to consider the next step. Our catechism is going to lead us one point on further here now to consider this subject of sanctification and being good. So this brings then the need for this clarification at this point. We need to clarify this. And I think the proper way to think about this, congregation, is to think of salvation as a very broad term. Salvation is a term that involves all what God does in the life of his people to bring them from a state of sin to a state of holiness. From sin to holiness. And God does a great variety of different things in the lives of his people. Now, one of those things, one of the most foundational things, is the act of justification. And remember, we spent considerable time on that in the catechism, that God justifies his people means he declares them innocent. He declares them in his courtroom that they are now right with him, and he takes away their guilt. Now, how is a person justified before God? Well, he's justified by faith alone. But justification is not all of our salvation. Justification is one part of our salvation. In fact, my friends, we are taught in Scripture that even justification itself is a means to a larger end, that God would make his people holy in heart and life, and that God would begin that work of renewal, what we call sanctification, that God would make his people good. And this is all all included under this broad term of salvation. So when we hear the apostles saying, you know, apart from repentance, you cannot be saved, right? They're not telling us at that point how to get right with God. They're simply stating the truth, that the people of God are a repentant people, that they repent of their sins, they turn from it. I thought hard this week of how to illustrate this point. And I hope this is helpful. If you have a better illustration, I'd be happy to hear it. But I thought about a person's education. Think about a person's education, right? Again, a very broad term that refers to so many different parts of your own upbringing, from your childhood days right on into your adulthood, and in one sense, it never ends, right? But when you think in children and young people, you could think about this with me too. If you want to get good at math, then you don't pick up the geography book or the spelling book, right? Or the book of English grammar. You pick up the math book. It's the math book that brings you an understanding of the concepts of math and algebra and all the rest. Now, that doesn't mean that your education is just math, right? That might be a very important part of your education. But the whole of your education is not just math, is it? So we could kind of say you're educated in math by reading the math book alone. We could kind of say that, right? And yet recognizing that our education has many other aspects to it. Many other things. There is geography and grammar and music and philosophy and all these other things that people study nowadays that are all included under that larger umbrella term of our education. Now, so it is with our salvation. We are justified, you might say, by the faith book. We are justified by believing in Jesus. Does God give his people repentance? Does God give his people love for the people of God? Does God give his people a recognition of what is sinful and a conviction of their sin? Does God bring his people to love his word? Does God bring his people to keep the Ten Commandments, to recognize the sanctity of human life and to not commit adultery and not to tell lies, to be honest? Does God do all those things in his life? Yes. But we are not justified by our becoming honest people. We are not justified by all these things that God does in our life. We're not even justified by our repentance. Does God give his people a love for church and for worship? Yes, but those things do not justify us. In the collection of all the things that God does in our salvation, it's that one thing, faith, that takes hold of Christ, that takes hold of him, and brings justification to the sinner. But again, congregation, justification is not the whole of our salvation. Again, salvation is a much broader concept than just the idea of being justified. So let's be clear on that. When we read the book of Romans in the New Testament, the book of Galatians, right, many parts of the Gospel of John, right, we read this truth that a man is justified by faith in Christ alone and not by the works of the law. That's our justification. But our salvation encompasses so many other things. And now that's where we've come into the point of the catechism. That the catechism is now going to teach us that having been set free from the guilt of our sin by faith in Christ, now how do we become good? How does God sanctify us? And what is our role in that process of sanctification as God seeks to do that work within us? Now, quite a long introduction, I recognize, but again, that's such a critical part, a critical thing to understand, congregation, in our own salvation. So let's turn then to our text this evening and see what our text says about this process of becoming a good person, a person who does good works. Now, our text this evening is Ephesians 4 and verse 24. We'll have things to say from the context here, but you'll notice that our text says, and put on the new self, and so that made it into the title, right? Old self, new self. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so that's the title of the sermon this evening, Old Self, New Self. Well, first let's consider the old self. Obviously, if there's a new self, that implies the existence of an old self. And if you'll turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4, you'll see the old self given us. And that begins in verse 17. In verse 17, where the apostle mentions those who walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility, or they could be translated in the emptiness of their mind. In verse 18, it continues, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. This is the old self. Now, first of all, congregation, why is it called an old self? That is because this self is native to us. This is how we are born into the world. This is not something that we come to have. This is not something that we learn by watching other people who sin. No, this is something we are born with naturally. And you say, Pastor, that sounds a little harsh, that we're born darkened in our understanding, excluded from the life of God, right? Given over to sensuality and the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But my friends, this is the teaching of the Word of God, that the heart of man is depraved. And as we are born, we have that heart of depravity within us. And so that's not too harsh. That's the truth. This is our old self, and this is native to us. And again, the blank on the outline there is empty minds. The scripture says the futility of their mind. But really the idea here is that there's no truth in this mind. And it continues in verse 18, they're darkened in their understanding. The light is not shining there. It's dark. And why? Because they are excluded from the life of God. You know that when Jesus preached, he said, whosoever believeth in him might have eternal life. Right? And the life of God, by means of the Holy Spirit, is given to his people. But the old self, my friends, has nothing of the Spirit of God, has nothing of the life of God within it. And that's why it is darkened in their understanding, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, something of what we heard also this morning when we considered the city of Jerusalem, right? The hardness of their heart, their refusal to recognize the day of their visitation and to turn to Christ for salvation. And the result then is they become callous. They're hardened in it, and they've plunged themselves into sensuality. Now, what word do you see there in the word sensuality? I hope you see the word sense, right? Our senses. And so these are people that are desperately searching for meaning, for satisfaction in life, but the way they search for it is by physical pleasure, by sensuality, and they've plunged themselves into it. Wine, women, and song. And this is their life, as they desperately try to find something to fill the emptiness that is in their own mind. The practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That is the old self. Well, let's look then at the new self. And the new self begins in verse 20. Verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. Now, already we see that the new self is not native. This is not something we are born with. This is not something that we find a seed of it, or there's a little spark of the divine within us. No, this is not part of us. In fact, it goes on, you did not learn Christ in this way. And if you drop down to our text in verse 24, you'll notice that it says, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. By the way, just to note that the minds full of, and I gave you a blank there, minds full of truth, right? That's what we have here, being created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. But now, congregation, I put this chart on the back of a list, or on the back of your notes, to help organize our thoughts around this. And some of this you are familiar with already. We've spoken about this in the past. You'll remember that man has a threefold problem: a bad heart, a bad record, and a bad life. That's that column all the way to the left. This is what characterizes the old self: a bad heart, a bad record and a bad life. By bad record means that there's guilt. There's crimes that have been committed that have not been paid for. A bad heart, a bad record, and a bad life. But God, by his grace, gives us a new self, as we're seeing in this chapter. And again, now you can just transfer right over the same thing into that third column, right? I'm skipping over the action column. I'll return to that. But the new self, that third column there, God, by his grace, gives us a good heart. He gives us a perfect record. The righteousness of Christ, right? The record of Christ is imputed to us. And he gives us a good life. And I gave you the theological terminology for those terms. And it's important that we learn these terms, congregation. Regeneration or rebirth, right? That God gives us a new heart. Justification. God cancels our bad record and gives us a new legal standing in Christ. His righteousness imputed to us. And sanctification, right? That long, lifelong process where God begins to renew us in our inner soul, in our inner man, step by step with many reverses, but we trust moving forward. Sanctification. So now let's come to that second column then, because this is so critical. In verse 24, we noted that it says, "And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Now, do you sense something of a contradiction there? It says, put on, right? And again, using the analogy here of clothing, just like you put on clothing. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created. Now, why would Paul tell us to put on something that has been created? Right? We don't. It almost sounds like Paul is saying, put on the new man yourself. But again, that can't be, right? Because it says that the new man has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, if something has been created, that means that no human effort has been put forth in the production of that new self. So this takes me back to that chart then. We have a bad heart, and God gives us a good heart. But the action there, my friends, I want you to write in that spot there, created. Created. Because it's important that we understand that when we get a new heart from God, we do nothing to receive it. We are completely passive in the reception of that new heart that God gives us. That is what we call regeneration or rebirth, right? And again, I can just like, I can ask you, what role did you have in the creation of the world? Well, I don't think anybody here would claim to have played any role in the creation of the world. But the same is true in when we talk about a new birth. What role did you play in your birth? You played no role. And these metaphors are chosen by God explicitly, right, to make a point that the new self that we have is not something that we chose. It's not something that we took by our hands. It is something created within us by God. Purely, 100%. Again, sometimes the word monergism is used to express that truth, that it is 100% the work of God. Now, when we continue in that second column and go down to the next one, which is a bad record, and God in his grace gives us a perfect record, we are going to put just one word in that spot, and that is faith. Faith in Christ. Now, we're not talking about that this evening, so I'm just going to leave that for now. That's a wonderful truth, great, but still, we want to press on to this last column, or this last row. But it's important to know that when we are justified, we are not justified by repentance. We are not justified by our love for God's people. We are not justified by anything except faith in Christ. But now we come down to this, a bad life, and God gives us a new life. And this is that work of sanctification that the Spirit of God does within us. But let's now notice the verbs that are given us here in our text. So in verse 17, we begin there. In verse 17, we are told, and again, I see five of these, hence the five in that column there. In verse 17, we are told, walk no longer. Walk no longer. Now here we see a different language, don't we? In regeneration, we see the created language, completely a work of God. In justification, we see the language of believing in Christ alone. But now we see something different, don't we? Now God calls us to get up. There's work for us to do. Walk no longer. And the verse continues, just as the Gentiles also walk in the emptiness of their mind. Down to verse 18, we see more verbs here. We read about the life of God. The life of God. Now this teaches us that God does something, that God is at work within us. In this work of sanctification, in this new life that he gives us, the life of God is busy within us. It's powerful within us. It's a force within us. This is something that God does. The Holy Spirit in us and his blessed ministry, without which nobody could make any progress in the work of sanctification. The life of God. I continue now into verse 22. Verse 22, where it says, lay aside the old self. And the word lay aside, again, the understanding here is that of clothing. Just like we peel off our clothing. Lay that clothing aside, says God. Peel it off. Take that old self and get rid of it. Turn away from it. Reject it. Cast it far from you. Lay aside the old self, verse 22. That was our third one. The fourth one, verse 23. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, congregation, we see that again, the emphasis switches to what God does. Be renewed. In other words, that the Spirit of God will renew our minds. He does this work within us, and he renews our minds. Be renewed. Notice that is a passive verb. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, in verse 23. And then our text, verse 24, says, put on the new self. Put on the new self. Now, my friends, again, to understand this properly, we must know that Paul is not calling us to regenerate ourselves. But by put on the new self, he means that that new self that has already been created within us, that now we are called to nurture that new life, that we are called to further it, that we are called to feed it, to strengthen it, to exercise it. Just as we clothe ourselves in the mornings with new clothes, right? Rip off that old clothes, that old sinful life, and this new self, which has already been created within you. Again, God's not calling us to create the new life within us. You might confuse that language, right? When he says put on the new self. Don't confuse that with put on the new self like for the first time. No, remember what Paul said in verse 24. It's already been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. But that new self that's already been created within us, now Paul says, put on that clothes. Put on those good works. Now, what good works? What does Paul want us to do? Paul, can you be a little more specific? And then he does, right? He gives us this long list from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Speak the truth. Be angry and don't sin. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals, steal no longer. Labor, and so on and so forth. These are the good works that Paul, that God, through the Apostle Paul, is calling us to put on like a new set of clothing. And by doing that, congregation, we nurture that new life that God is growing within us. So you see the work of sanctification. It starts with God. He gives us a new heart. God delivers us from the guilt of our bad record. But now in the life of sanctification, my friends, he calls us to get up. Don't walk in that way. Throw off the old garments, the old clothing of sin and evil. Put on the new garments. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see that this is a work, my friends. I heard a preacher who one time said that sanctification is 100% God's work and 100% our work. Now, of course, that's a contradiction. I know, but the point there, congregation, is we must not think of it as 50% God does something. We're renewed in the spirit of our mind. We have the life of God within us, right? And then 50% we do something. No, it's all our work and it's all God's work. We work and God works. God is by the Spirit motivating us and showing us the way. And we put our minds and our hands to the task. Walk no longer, lay aside and put on. And so, my friends, I hope that this, again, I hope that that helps us to kind of keep straight in our minds how this progress, how this work of sanctification goes on and what has gone before it. And that brings me then to my first point of application here is how to be good. Well, my friends, the scripture teaches us that in order to be good, there is an indispensable event that must take place in our lives. Something has to happen in our life. I think I can, you know, many of us are familiar with Benjamin Franklin, right? Benjamin Franklin was an Enlightenment man, right? A man of the new learning, the new science. He did great service to our country, no doubt about it. But if you read the early life, especially of Benjamin Franklin, do you remember reading in his life all those resolutions he made, right? And he was a very wise man. He'd been given by God, even in his unregenerate state, a great deal of common sense. And he had all these resolutions that he had written down, that I'm going to do this, I will never tell a lie. He even says at the end of his day, I will go through my day and I will see what things I could have improved on, what things I could have done better. What do you have here, my friends? You have Benjamin Franklin, right, who jumped over the fact that he has a bad heart. He jumped over the fact that he has a bad record, and he went straight to living the new life. Now, how did that go for him? How did that go for him? Well, I would ask you to read the end of his life. When he was in Paris, he was not a moral man. Didn't end well, did it? And let's not beat up Ben Franklin tonight, my friends. Because as we apply these truths to our own lives, and as we think about where the catechism is taking us, this now is the indispensable thing in our life. That we first come to recognize that we have an old self. And that if we try to patch up that old self, if we try to nip and tuck and a little work here, and I need to fix that in my life, and I've got to rearrange this, it all comes apart. Why? Because there's a cancer within. Right? Children, how many times do you think a doctor discovers a cancer inside a person and he puts a Band-Aid over it? What's that going to do? That's not going to fix anything, is it? That cancer has to be gotten out. And so, my friends, this is an indispensable thing that our catechism is asking us to confront today, as it tells us what is involved in genuine repentance, the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. There must come a time in our life when God gives us a new heart. The Bible has so many different ways of saying this. A new creation. To Nicodemus, I always get Nicodemus and Zacchaeus confused. Nicodemus, Jesus said, unless you are born from above, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And there it is, my friends. There must come a time in our life when God reorients our whole life, when he takes our soul and he turns it from a love for sin and evil, and he turns it 180 degrees to a love for righteousness. Let me illustrate it this way. Children, if you took a cat and you tried to train that cat to swim in the water, to roll in the mud, I think I've used this illustration before, haven't I? Some of you are smiling at me, right? You just couldn't do it. The cat doesn't have that in its nature. Cats don't roll in the mud, right? You could even hold it in it, right? But it would scramble and fight and scratch because it does not want to be in the mud. It does not have that nature. It does not have a heart for the mud. That's something within the cat. That's not something that you could train it to do. You'll never train a cat to roll in the mud like a pig. Right? But if you get a couple of pigs and put them in your backyard, very soon there will be a mud hole in your backyard. They'll make it happen one way or another. Because that's in the nature of a pig. And so, my friends, when we think about ourselves as an old self, then what the Catechism wants us to recognize this evening And what Paul in Ephesians 4 wants us to recognize, that there must be that new creation within us. That you cannot skip over these rows in this chart, my friends. You cannot skip over them like Ben Franklin tried to do. It will not end well. You will not succeed. You cannot be a good person with a bad heart. James says in chapter 3, verse 11, does fresh and salt water come from the same spring? No, of course not. If it's a freshwater spring, you'll get fresh water out of it. If it's a bitter, salty spring, you'll get salt water out of it. But the both kinds of water will not come out of the same. And so, my friends, when we think about this truth as the people of God, we should praise God for the fact of what he does in our lives as Christians. That he first does give us this new heart. He first makes this new self within us. And then he calls us to put on the new man. What a miserable business it would be, my friends, if God called us to put on the new man, but didn't create a new man within us in the first place. This is the glory, I believe, of the Reformed faith, my friends. That it teaches us that before God even calls us, that before we even can believe in Christ to the saving our soul, he does a wonderful work of sovereign creation within us and gives us a new heart that loves the Savior and that loves his commandments. A complete reorientation. Well, my friends, the obvious question then becomes, well, do I have it? Do I have that new self? Now, let me first of all, tell you, congregation, the wrong way to seek to answer this question. The wrong way to answer this question is to think back in your life and to think, now, did I ever experience something like that? Was there ever a time in my life when I experienced a new, God giving me a new heart, when God regenerated me, when God gave me that new birth? I say that's a wrong way to look at it, my friends, because the work of regeneration is something that doesn't always happen within the realm of our own experience. And Jesus himself teaches us that. I put it on the outline there. In John 3, when he's speaking to Nicodemus, remember the analogy that Jesus used. He says, do not be amazed that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Here's Jesus comparing this work of regeneration that takes place in our life to the wind. And Jesus says, you can't see the wind. Nobody sees it, right? The wind itself is invisible. But you see the effects of it. You see the trees blowing over. You see the leaves flying, right? You see the effects of the wind. But the wind itself, you cannot see. And that's why Jesus himself teaches us that we're not to ask ourselves, did I ever have such an experience of receiving this new self? No, the way we know whether we are regenerate is by the effects it has in our life. Now, there are many things, my friends, in Scripture that you could read. I gave you three of these in that little inset on the right-hand side of the page there. The first one is the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit. Do you want to know if the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you? Well, then the Spirit, when he comes, he does something within us. He makes us loving people. He gives us joy. He gives us peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. These are the things the Spirit of God does in our lives. Again, when he gives us that new heart, and he carries that on in the work of sanctification, and he calls us to work, to be loving, to be joyful, to be meek, then I gave you 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous, and so on and so forth. When we ask ourselves this all-important question, do I have this new self? Am I a regenerate person? You can lay your life, my friends, next to these marks of grace given us in 1 Corinthians 13. The Beatitudes, Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, and so on. Again, giving us marks by which we can test ourselves. We can examine ourselves by these things. Now, again, my friends, don't make the error of thinking that we have to reach a certain level. Well, you know, I'm not always the most meek person, right? But is there a beginning of it in your life? Is it something you aim for? Is it something that you lament and you hate your failings in? This is the work of the Spirit of God in us, my friends. This is signs and marks of that new self that God gives us. Maybe we can just say, I am not what I once was. Can we come to that place in our life, my friends? I am not what I once was. I am not what I want to be, but I am not what I once was. Well, my friends, I close the sermon by saying there's one absolutely sure way of knowing whether or not you are regenerate or not. Do I have this new life within me? There's one certain way. And that is to take one step back in that little chart and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there no longer can be any doubt of it, my friends, unless in your own heart you know you're not really believing in Christ and it's not a sincere faith. But when we sincerely repent of our sins and turn to Christ and take hold of the promise of salvation in Him, then we argue and we can see that faith is not something that we conjure up ourselves. Something went before. Something went before. And that is that new heart that God gives. And that faith that we exercise comes from that new heart which God gave us previously. And so I say, yes, we can know that we are regenerate from the fruits of it. But my friends, sometimes the people of God have times of darkness in their life when they can't see the fruits as they would like to see them. What should we do in such a case? Fly to the Lord Jesus Christ and take hold of the cross of Christ. And then, my friends, there can be no doubt about it. So I close the sermon, my friends, not by telling you to question and to wonder and to doubt, but to be certain, to have the certainty that faith in Christ gives us, that I am a new believer, I am a new person in Christ because I believe in Him. And faith is not something that I produced myself. And so I leave you that, my friends. The question ultimately comes down, what do you think of Christ? Have you taken refuge in Him? Then you for sure are a regenerate person and ready to begin this pathway of sanctification. Let us pray. Lord, we come before You at the close of this sermon where we have reflected upon this new self. And Lord, we worship Your name for this great gift because we know and we confess it today, Lord, that we wouldn't make one inch of progress in the Christian life apart from this gift of a new self, a new man. What an interesting thing, Lord, for us to contemplate that what we once were, we are not anymore. And that this thorough change which You make in the life of Your people, this regeneration, reaches to the depths of our soul and changes everything in our life. Lord, I pray that if there are here those who question whether they are truly regenerate, that You would help them to see the fruits of what You have done in their life. And Lord, if this fails, that You would bring them to the cross of Christ, to start all over from the beginning, as it were, and to find life in the Savior, to believe in Him, and to know that all our sins are forgiven us, and that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit by which we are enabled to walk in a life that honors You. Lord, remember us as Your people then this evening. Bless us as a congregation. Bind us together around these glorious truths and help us to walk in the light of Your face. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's turn now on the red hymnal to number 535. Go, labor on, spend and be spent. Your joy to do the Father's will. It is the way the Master went. Should not the servant tread it still? And we'll sing the six verses. Shall we sing the fifth verse a cappella then? Fifth verse a cappella. So we'll sing verse 5 a cappella, and we'll sing all six verses of number 535 in the red hymnal. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.